you, Mitch. Please remember Billy Andrews preaching in Vol today. Our fellowship that Billy and Mitch have been so faithfully serving and trying to encourage them, teach the Word of God and also the confession of faith that we hold to as our church. For those of you that are visiting, just to let you know, we don't always spend so much time in announcements and things like that we have this morning. But we've had a lot of reports and we have some things on our plate as a church. But the reason we talk about our confession of faith is because that is what the original Baptist in England and America believed. And so we have, in the 20th century, moved away from some of those beliefs. And we believe our forefathers had it right, that God is the same, man is the same, Jesus Christ is the same, salvation is the same, Christian holiness and Christ likeness is the same, the judgment is the same, Christ is still coming as he planned, and glory is the same. So why move away from those things which have been biblically proven for centuries and try something new all the time? I asked Mike McKelvey about that at the convention this time, and I said, Mike, why do people keep wanting something new? And it just repeats itself, like this incarnational ministry we discussed at the convention this time. This new thing that's out there was new in the 1950s and 60s and already died once. And now somebody is doing it again. I said, why does that happen, Mike? He said, men just love novelty. Adam and Eve loved novelty and sinned against God. And that's just part of our nature. And I said, well, I don't like it. And he said, I agree, Brother Fred. Let's get our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Matthew chapter 5. And we have been working through the Lord's Prayer. Could be called the disciples' prayer. Beginning in Matthew chapter 6. Beginning at verse 5, let's hear the word of God. And when you pray, you're not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father, who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for preserving the words of our Lord Jesus Christ faithfully through the centuries in manuscript after manuscript, so that we can know that these are the very words that he said to the disciples on the hillside. He told us to teach the church to do all the, whatever he commanded them. And so we're teaching, Father, the Lord's Prayer today to your people. And we ask that you would help us to understand it, to pray like this, to use this as a model for our prayer, that we may have in our prayer life direction, communion, fellowship with you, knowing that we're praying as you have taught us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the fourth message that I've brought on the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Or it can be translated, the evil one. And I hope that these messages have been helpful to you in your own prayer life. It's very clear that Jesus wanted us to have a prayer life. He actually tells these disciples, when you pray, go into your inner closet, into your inner room, and meet your Father who is in secret. And he will reward you in secret. Pray like this, he said, our Father who art in heaven, he is our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallowed be thy name. May your name be known as holy in all the earth. May your kingdom come and people be born again into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. May thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and may it begin with me. Give us this day our daily bread, and help me to be thankful for it. Deliver us, we pray, from evil. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven those who are indebted to us. Help us to forgive as freely, as completely, as unconditionally as you have forgiven us. Let love cover a multitude of sins. Help us to live in peace. Help us to love our enemies. Help us to live with men as Christ lives with us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It can be translated the evil one, Satan, the rebel prince of the angels, who once was in beauty, perhaps the most wondrous and beautiful of the angels, but in his pride rebelled against God and gathered to himself angels and men to oppose God in the world and in creation. Jesus says, pray for deliverance from that one, as well as from the evil of your own heart and the evil of other men. So prayer is extremely important in living as a Christian and growing as a Christian. And our Lord tells us to pray faithfully. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we've already seen that that doesn't mean that we're praying for God to make life easy for us. It is necessary, Paul said and Peter said, that we undergo various trials for a little while to purify our faith, to strengthen our trust, to mold us into the image of Christ, to become like him in his love and his joy, in his peace and patience and goodness and kindness and gentleness and meekness and faithfulness and self-control. To adorn the character of God and live in this world as a witness to God's goodness and grace, that others may come and see this great God that we love and find this great Savior who has shed his blood for us. So we live in this world to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be delivered from the evil one. William Hendrickson summarized what this statement, this request means, and he said, If it be thy will, do not permit us, weak as we are by nature and prone to sin, to enter into situations which in the natural course of events would expose us to temptation and fall. But whatever be thy way with us, deliver us from the evil one. And we have many and precious promises that Christ came to do that. I'm very frustrated this morning with this message, not just time-wise, because we're running late, but this is the fourth message on that one request, and I believe I could just keep on going on and on and on. It's been good for me to study the spiritual warfare of the Christian in the Bible. And that's what this passage, this request is about. I asked a couple of weeks ago, how Christ-like do you really want to become? Well, the person that just wants to get to heaven and doesn't think about such things, said, well, I don't know, I guess I should be a good person. But the person who has been conquered by the love of Jesus Christ in his crucifixion, who has understood the magnitude of the evil of their own sins and the shame and disgust that he bore upon the cross, as if your sins were his sins, and the wrath and anger of his Father that was rightly turned toward us has now been shifted to fall upon his brow to make atonement for sin. Those who have come to see the magnitude of their sin, the immeasurable riches of the love of God in Jesus Christ crucified, those people answer that question this way: I want to be as much like him as it is possible in this life, till I become like him fully in the next. Is that the desire of your heart? And I would say if it's not, there's something wrong with your Christianity. Either it's very weak at the least or false at the worst. Because when you come to face with the Son of God, the infinite and eternal Son of God, of this vast universe that he created simply by speaking, and to think that he cares about you is a little minute part of this great universe and of the race of man, that he has set his affection upon you and considered your need and died for you, and that he loved you that much. It humbles you. It makes you admire him. It makes you love him and want to be like him. So he said, pray to be that way. Pray, lead us not into temptation, O Father, but deliver us from the evil one. Help me to become as much like the Son of God in his character, in his desires, and in his living as I can be in this life. Well, there are a couple of things I want to do this morning. And the first one is simply to summarize a few statements and thoughts that we've already made, and then to go to something that I think we need to hear about how to grow into the image of Christ. How to overcome evil. What we're asking God to do when we say, deliver us from evil. Now, let me summarize what we've learned so far. We've already learned that when Jesus Christ came, he came to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8 says, the one who practices sin is of the devil. That means that they are dominated by sin in their life. They're not dominated by love to Christ. They're not dominated by the desire to live for God. That means they are dominated by the devil and by sin. That's the way the Bible explains humanity and psychology of the mind and the soul of man. You're either of one or the other, whether you know it or not or believe it or not. And Jesus came to destroy the works of that evil one who has brought such hatred and death and wrath in this world. The one who practices sin is of the devil, John said. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. That verse is a summary of all history. All creation history, from the beginning to the present day and to the end of this creation, when Jesus Christ returns in power and destroys this world by fire, brings all men to judgment, and creates a new heaven and a new earth in which there's no more sin, where only righteousness dwells. He came to destroy the works of the devil. So he knows how to tell us to pray, deliver us from the evil one. He came to deliver us. Secondly, when you become a Christian, God does something amazing. He transfers you out of the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan and sin that dominates your mind and your character and your choices and your will, to transfer you out of the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son. Colossians 1:13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's what happens when you become a Christian. You may not can see the kingdom of God, but Jesus said, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. You may not have a sense of entering into another country, into another citizenship, with a future inheritance that will never fade away. But Jesus said you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And you can't see it with your eyes, because it is of the Spirit of God who works in the hearts of men. The wind blows where it will, and you hear the sound of it. And you feel the sound, the feeling of it, and you know not where it's coming, where it's going. So it is of the Spirit, Jesus said, when a man is born again, a woman, a child is born again. We've been transferred in the kingdom of the Spirit, where God's Spirit now dwells in our hearts. And that's the third thing. He delivers us from Satan's domination by the new birth. He breaks the power of Satan over us. Jesus was casting out demons in Matthew 12. I love this scene. And the Pharisees were saying, well, if you can cast out demons, that only shows that you're the devil, that you have power over demons because you are Beelzebub. So basically, they were calling Jesus Satan. And so he said, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. The kingdom of God has come upon you. If I by the Spirit cast out these devils, then that kingdom of light, that kingdom of God that was promised in the Old Testament in earthly terms, a physical land and a physical kingdom, has now come where God has set up the reign in the heart of man. And then he gave this illustration. How can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? Isn't that an interesting illustration of what it means for the kingdom of God to come? What Jesus is saying here is, the strong man is Satan. The house is you and your heart. The thief comes and binds the strong man and then plunders the house. The one that binds the strong man is Jesus. Isn't that an odd illustration? Jesus says, I'm a thief. I steal souls from Satan. Because we are already bound in the evil one, and he sends his Spirit to cast out the strong man, that he may take residence in the heart. Third, he delivers us from our own sinful nature's dominion over thoughts and emotions and will. There are many scriptures that teach about our sinful nature, that every thought and intention of the heart is only evil continually. God said in Genesis chapter 6. That means that there are none that do good, no, not one, David said and was quoted by Paul. That there has to be a conquering of our original sinful nature for us to carve out a life that is good and righteous in this world. Sin and selfishness and self-rule dominates the natural man's thinking, the natural man's desires, and the natural man's choices in the world. You just have to observe human nature. Even unbelieving psychology has observed that far. That the man thinks in terms of how things affect him and herself. But Jesus Christ has come to free us from that selfish dominion and calls us to think about God's perspective, to desire God's will in our life and heart. And as a result of that Spirit's work in our minds and our desires, to choose that which is God's. For what the law could not do, Romans 8:3 says, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. In other words, Christ came to make atonement for our law breaking and to bring in the new heart through the Holy Spirit to enable us to obey God again, to lead a righteous life again. No, we are not perfect, but Christ came to break the domination of sin and rebellion in our hearts naturally, and to give us desires to think and to feel and to choose that which God desires. That's a miracle of the new birth. And not only that, he gives us the means we need to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. Jesus said, "Abide in me, and let my words abide in you, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Free from the bondage of sin, free from the bondage of Satan, free from the bondage of other men against you in this world. My words, he said, by the word of God and the Spirit of God, we are set free and we grow into the image of Christ. Are you getting the word of God into your mind to change the way you think and then how you feel and what you choose each day? If you're not, then you won't choose that which is God's will. He's given us means, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the Church of God. Christians that float around and say, "Well, I don't need the church. It's just full of a bunch of hypocrites." I say, "Well, if that's true, then you should feel right at home. Come on." We are here as those who are still infected with sinfulness remaining to learn how to become like Christ again. And if that's not the purpose of your church, that's not the church to go to. Because that is why he died. That is why he shed his blood. To rescue us from sin and self and Satan, and to make us like himself, that beautiful creation in which there's no sin, that man was meant to be and now is only found in the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to deliver us and to give us the means to grow through prayer. Jesus said, "If you want to be like me, you have to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." How much is that a part of your prayer? And he promises that if you'll pray that, you will be. There is a mystery between God's sovereignty and our responsibility. I know that. But since it's God's sovereignty, it's none of your business. What is human is your responsibility. One of the great mysteries that I cannot wait to see some kind of huge panorama of God revealing us with eyes that can see how he has restrained evil in this world since the fall of man. How he's restrained evil. When we see the outbreak of killings in a school by a student, people sit and ask, how could they do that? How could they kill their classmates? How could they threaten to kill? How could they plan to kill? These are kids. What's happening to our world? What we're seeing is God removing his restraining hand from those young men and women and letting them be what is in their hearts. And if you ask any teacher, administrator in public schools today, certain public schools anyway, here's what they'll tell you. I'm just amazed it hadn't happened before. Well, why hasn't it happened before? And I'll tell you, God restrained man from being as evil as it can be. Why hasn't there been a third world war yet? Because God has restrained man from being as evil as he can be. There is a restraining hand of God that has let us live as fallen creatures that is going to be beautiful for us to behold in heaven one day when we fully know as we are fully now known. And we are going to be astonished, amazed at the work of the Holy Spirit, even in unbelievers' hearts, restraining them from being as evil as they could be, restraining world leaders from pushing the button thus far. And we will praise God forever for his goodness, who restrained evil. But now Jesus says, pray, deliver us from evil. Now, in closing, what I want to get to is the second point, and that is that God has not only given us many things and promises and blessings and means to become as Christ-like as we can be, but there is a particular thing that we need to commit ourselves to overcome temptation to sin in our lives and to become as Christ-like as possible. How do you defeat evil and sin in your life day by day? One temptation at a time. Well, this morning I want to mention two quotes by John Owen. Now, John Owen lived from 1616 to 1687. He was chaplain to Oliver Cromwell after the parliamentary army defeated Charles I, King of England, and established a Protestant government in England. He was a close friend of John Bunyan, who didn't have a day of education in his life, and John Owen was the vice chancellor of the University of Oxford. He has written many things. I have Ernie Reisinger said of John Owen, I consider it one of my greatest possessions. He was the major theologian of the whole Puritan movement. And I want you to remember that when I read these quotes this morning, because people have accused the Puritan movement of being a bunch of legalists and, you know, don't smile, don't laugh, all this kind of stuff, which shows their ignorance. But to Owen, he wrote two volumes on the Christian life. One was called Temptation, the other one was called Mortification. He said, temptation to sin occurs when our inward sinful desires, are faced with an occasion which attracts us to sin against God. So temptation occurs when we have inward sinful desires for pride, for pleasure, for satisfaction, for revenge, for whatever it may be. And an occasion presents itself out there, and we have inward desires that are sinful and self-centered and hateful, and we look at that temptation, and we're tempted to close with it and take it and sin. And so to be tempted is not to sin in itself, for Jesus was tempted in all points, yet without sin, as we are. But when our inward desires reach out and take hold of the temptation to sin, James 1 says, it gives birth to sin. So one of our responsibilities as Christians is to resist the temptations to sin that will come our way in this life. The temptations may be suffering, it may be temptations to commit acts of sin, such as lying or cheating or deceiving or sexual immorality or drunkenness or all kinds of things that may be out there, and we feel the pull toward that temptation. That means our inward sinful desires are drawing toward that temptation to sin. So Owen says, we must mortify or put to death each inward sinful desire before it takes hold of the temptation to sin. We've got to stop it here before it gets there. That's called the doctrine of mortification. It's based upon the scripture. If by the Spirit, in Romans chapter 8, you are putting to death, you're mortifying the deeds of the body, you will live. In other words, if that's a part of your Christian walk, it shows that God has begun a good work in you. But you have to cooperate. You have to put to death those inward lusts and desires that are tempted to reach out. You have to kill it before it gets there. But how do you do that? You can't do it just with willpower. There's not a person in this room that has the willpower to will themselves to the conformity of Jesus Christ, to be perfect in everything they do, to have the strength every time to resist sin. Not a person. You have to put to death. Someone may say something sinful to you that tempts you to anger and bitterness, evil words, hate, revenge. You're tempted. Something happens where you're exposed to evil thoughts by something you've seen or heard. You're exposed to sexual temptation that perhaps once you were involved with, angry tempers that you once gave yourself to. What should you do in that moment of temptation to sin against God and another person? You must mortify and put to death somehow that sinful desire that's rising. Easier said than done. There are two quotes I have. The first one is this. You have to be prepared before the temptation comes. You can't walk along in a mindless Christian life, and because you don't have any major temptation in front of your path, no one's done you wrong lately, that you can just sort of put it all in neutral and coast along as a Christian and say, well, I'm okay, I'm just thankful I haven't fallen lately into some big sin. You have to be prepared beforehand to overcome and put to death sinful temptations. John Owen said, store the heart with a sense of the love of God in Christ. Doesn't that sound like a legalist to you? I don't think so. Store your heart with a sense of the love of God in Christ, with an eternal design, the eternal design of His grace. Thinking about how before the foundation of the world, He planned to save you, that you may live for eternity future with Him. Store in the heart a sense of a taste of the blood of Christ and His love in the shedding of it. Think about Him upon the cross. Get a relish of the privileges we have thereby. Our adoption, justification, acceptation with God. Fill the heart with the thoughts of the beauty of holiness. How beautiful it is for one to love another. Don't you feel amazed and wonder when someone just loves you and is kind to you unconditionally and undeservedly? and to think of an infinite God being infinite in his love upon you. Think of the beauty of holiness as it is designed by Christ for the end and issue and effect of his death. And thou wilt, in an ordinary course of walking with God, have great peace and security in the disturbance of temptations. You got to be ready. Be thinking and living by faith in Christ each day. Living in a world where God reigns, where God saves, where God loves, where God is preparing something wondrous for you to live in for eternity. That's so much far better than this miserable and at best Christian blessed life. When this is done, he said, the Christian will be more awake to the first approach of temptation and will realize that the purpose of Satan is to beguile like a serpent and to devour like a lion. So you have to be prepared. You have to walk prepared. You have to read the Word of God. You have to pray. You have to go to church, even if you're dull-minded, and especially when you're dull-minded, especially when you have sinned that week, especially when you don't think you are what you should be, where you can learn the things that bring life, things that bring help, the love of God, the cross of Christ, his empty tomb, his return in glory. Those are the things that lift up the heart to be prepared in the moment of temptation to sin. And the second thing, look personally to Jesus Christ continually. Temptation, therefore, should be met with faith directed towards Christ crucified. This is the shield of faith. Our attitude towards the sins in which we are tempted, to which we are tempted, should be, Christ died for these, I will not live for them. It's that simple. And I want to say it again, it is that simple. Living daily and continually, understanding the height and the depth and the breadth and the width of the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, believing it is true to a sinner like you, how then can you live in sin against him? What is it that Joseph quoted or said out loud when Potiphar's wife grabbed his coat to bring him into adultery? He ran. And he said, how can I do this and sin against God? It's that simple. Amidst all the various theories of higher life and I guess lower life, I don't know, all these things about living as a Christian and conferences and movements and incarnational ministry and all these other things. The first thing that God is concerned about your life as a Christian is that you are conformed to the image of the Son of God in the way you think and feel and choose each day. And that which enables us in the moment of temptation the most to gain strength, the most to gain willpower that comes from God, is to remember Jesus Christ and him crucified. Christ died for these. I will not live for them. Whether it is impatience, whether it is worry and fear, whether it is anger and revenge, whether it is sexual lust and coveting or imagination, whatever it may be, in those moments, the shield of faith is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Christ died for these. I will not live for them. If we are taken by surprise, we should look to God in Christ for help and succor in the hour of need. We should also diagnose the cause of the breach in our spiritual life and block up those defenses again. This will help us to keep the word of Christ patience, and in turn we shall be kept in the hour of temptation. Set faith at work on Christ for the killing of thy sin. I love that phrase. Set faith at work on Christ for the killing of thy sin. Live in this. Thou wilt die a conqueror. Faith will be directed towards the death, blood, and cross of Christ, that is, on Christ crucified and slain. Mortification of sin is peculiarly on the death of Christ. This is the reason why he died Such faith will look to Christ for power to mortify sin and for grace to be conformed to his death. Be prepared before temptation comes. And when it comes, look to Christ. Don't be surprised that you're tempted. Don't be amazed that you have still remaining desires that are sinful. People are still looking for a perfect Christianity, and that's why they go from movement to movement to movement to movement. And God has told us really plainly, you're going to have to fight the good fight of faith every day. The world, the flesh, the devil is going to be against you, but Christ is risen from the dead, he has ascended, and he's coming again. Fight! Live, believe, obey, think. Christ died for these. I will not live for them. Set faith at work on Christ for the killing of thy sin. Live in this and thou wilt die a conqueror. If you are not a Christian, you're alone in this fight. And you may not see him, you may not understand or feel him, but you are dominated by Satan, keeping you from coming to Christ by reasonable arguments that are false. I'm not good enough. It wouldn't work for me. I've sinned too much already. All these kind of things, like arrows he shoots in the mind to wound the heart. Those aren't true. Christ said it best. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to save sinners. Come to him. It is by believing in his great love and atonement for your sin that you have finally found the love of your life, the God who reigns, and the hope for your future. And that's the only way you can live with any kind of comfort and hope in this world. Everything else is an empty vessel. Come to Christ. And if you have come to him, when we hear of these reports all around the world of Christians living in great difficulty and persecution, how difficult it is on the mission field to plant churches that continue past the culture that they have been raised in and grow into Christ's likeness, it's very easy to get discouraged. It's very easy to think, well, we've got things under control here. We forget how much God has blessed us materially and even spiritually compared to most of the Christians in the world. There are Christians in this world that would still like to have their own Bible as well as their daily bread. What is it that's going to lull you out of your slumber and sleepiness in becoming as Christ-like as you can be? To love God and keep all of the commandments in your mind and heart and life. To see the beauty of holiness, love and joy and peace, patience and kindness and goodness and meekness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. These virtues of the Spirit that were seen in full bloom in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What will give you the incentive? What will give you the motive to keep on keeping on, to fight the good fight of faith until the end? John said it this way. Do you see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God? Do you understand that? That God would forgive you, that God would love you, that he would gather you to his bosom as an adopted child and say, here, child, is a place for you at my side eternally. See? Behold how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, That's why there's going to be opposition in this world, because we have become the children of God. It is that simple. Because it did not know him either, he says. Beloved, now he talks to them to comfort them, like we would say to our child, honey, come here, let me tell you something. Beloved, now we are children of God. Now we are. And it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. When he comes, we shall be instantly transformed into his likeness with all of the virtues of that fruit of the Spirit that we on earth strove to be like. We shall be like those things in perfection, perfected in love, perfected in kindness and goodness. Never an evil thought to pass through our mind again. Never a covetous, a rebellious, a vengeance, an anger, a bitterness, a lustful thought ever to pass through our mind again. Because Christ has promised, when you pray, deliver us from evil, he is able and he will do it. And as a result, everyone that believes this, everyone who has this hope, John says, fixed on him, fixed on Christ, purifies himself as he is pure. It's all about looking to Christ. He's the only mediator between God and man. He's the place where you meet an eternal and good God safely and find his love and his forgiveness and his help and his promises to finally make you what you should have been. That's what it means to become a Christian, to live as a Christian, and to live in the hope that we have. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And those who pray that prayer can live in this life knowing that that prayer shall be answered in this life and the next, because God has said so. And Christ died to promise it, rose from the dead to prove it. He's ascended to heaven to help us, and he is coming again to make it all come together as true. You see, if you really believe that, that helps you to deal with this little temptation that's in front of you today. And you say, it's not worth it. It's not worth it that he had to die for such things that I might live. Let's pray. Help us, O Lord, to be as Christ-like as we can be, to take as seriously the fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil as you have, Father, to send your Son to suffer upon the cross, to atone for our sins, that we might become the children of God. Help us to live and walk each day with a sensitive conscience to the law of God, to the goodness of God. Help us to be honest with ourselves, to be prepared by looking unto Jesus all the time, and then when temptation comes, to flee to Jesus. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.